Have you ever heard something in a sermon that changed your life? I have. One time I was listening to a sermon on a tape, and the sermon was about inheritances. The preacher said, "The Bible encourages inheritances. Proverbs 13 says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." And God himself, the preacher said, promised his children a great inheritance yet to come. In 1 Peter, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." So the preacher is telling people that God is good with inheritances. And the part that I really liked about the sermon was when he encouraged parents to give out their inheritances early. The preacher said, there is a law that says you can give anyone each year up to $5,000 as a gift, and the government is not involved. You don't have to report it as income. It is not taxed in any way. It is a total, it's just a gift, which is very different from an inheritance tax that's assessed when you die and you pass on your estate. The preacher said, okay, so you're going to give it to your kids anyway, right? So why not give it to them now, a piece at a time? Why wouldn't you? And the preacher paused and then he goes, you might not because you're afraid they might not use it well, that they might just blow it if you give it to them? The preacher said, what makes you think they're going to do any better once you're gone? If you think they're going to waste it now, you probably shouldn't leave it for them later. But he said, if you're going to trust them with all of your wealth later, why not some of it now, when you're still here, to give them advice if they would happen to ask on how best to use it, while they're younger, while they can probably use the money more than they could later in their lives when they get it. I mean, if you die at a normal age, your kids are probably in their 50s or 60s, and they're probably pretty settled in life. They don't need your money then nearly as much as they would in their early 30s or 40s. And he added, once you're gone, there's no guarantee that what you want is going to happen anyways. Wills can be contested. Executors can cheat. Government can take over at any point. The preacher then concluded with a quote from a financial counselor that he had been using. The financial counselor lady told him, do your living while you're given. Then you're knowing where it's going. And because of that sermon, many members in that church got checks from their parents the next week in the amount of $4,999.99. As parents realized the wisdom of passing on a portion of their inheritance earlier than expected. And one young adult from that church sent a thank you note to the preacher and said, you ought to preach more $5,000 sermons. So when I listened to that sermon, I thought, that's brilliant. And I immediately sent the tape to my parents. I told them they needed to listen to this, and they did. And they did. And then I sent the thank you note to the preacher for his $5,000 sermon. Ever hear a sermon that changed your life? I hope you have. I hope you've heard several. And I hope that this one today might too. The basic idea of today's sermon is that God made you great. He made specifically you, like you are, with your personality, with your physical attributes, with your mental capabilities. He thought you up. He has the hairs on your head numbered. And when you lose one, God says, oh, there goes hair number 62,403. I really like that one. God gave you your laugh. God gave you your potentialities. He gave you your face. He picked it out for you. Although I have heard that once you're 40 years old, once you're over 40, your face is your own fault. But God thought you up, and he matched you with your parents and with your opportunities and with your interest in life. His plan from the beginning was that you would be great and that you would work with him on running this universe forever, that you would work in cooperation with him and with others to make the universe great, that you would trust him and enjoy him forever, that we would enjoy life together with God forever. That was the plan. He made you specifically for that. According to what's written in the Bible, that was the plan when it all began. There was a perfect man and a perfect woman, and they lived in a perfect environment. They had perfect jobs. They had perfect relationships with each other and with God. And everything was beautiful in its own way. It was perfect, actually. But then they decided they could do better. God said, all you have to do is trust me, and everything can be just like this, perfect forever. And they said, no. Why did they do that? Why would they ruin everything badly forever? when they could have done it God's way and things would have been great? Why would they think that they could somehow do better than what God was offering them? I don't know. Why do you, why do I think that we are actually smarter than God? When God says, do this, do this, don't do that, why do I not do this or this and do that? And that's how it's always turning out, like do, if you know what I mean. So the first time anyone ever chose to tell God, I think I'll do it my way, that was with Adam and Eve and some off-limits fruit and a satanic serpent. Do you remember that whole story? I heard a sermon once about that that changed my life. Because all of that, what happened there, has a lot to do with how you process what's going on in America today. And more than that, it gives a framework to help you make better choices in your life starting now. So let's go through how the evil one wrecked Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 so that we can avoid the same fate. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? Now there are lots of questions here, obviously. The serpent? Was it a snake? Was it upright to start? Was it a dragon? Did it sound like Benedict Cumberbatch when it talked? Why wasn't Eve shocked by a speaking serpent? And what does more crafty imply? Were the other animals also crafty, just less so? We have lots of questions. It'll be so interesting to see the video replay someday. But what might change your life is this. The first thing that evil does on the way to wrecking a life is to question God's word. Satan said, did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really limit your choices? Did God really say something's out of bounds? Did God really tell you that you can't make your own decisions about what you want to do? Really? The evil one's asking, did God really say? And that's always the first step towards ruined. So he questions God's word. And Eve responds nicely by quoting God, mostly. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you mustn't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So she quoted what God had said, almost. I mean, she threw in that extra part there, you must not touch it. God hadn't said that. That's not what he'd said. But she was close overall. Do you remember when the evil one, after Jesus was baptized, out in the wilderness, tried to get Jesus to do what Adam and Eve did? When the evil one came and said, Jesus, ooh, you look kind of hungry. Are you sure your father always provides what you need? He said, Jesus, are you sure that the best way to make an impact on the whole world is to quietly serve people one at a time? He said, Jesus, are you sure that when God says his way is the only way is the right way? Because I think I could offer you another, I'm just saying. The evil one always questions God's word and kind of twists it a little bit, trying to wreck Jesus out there. But Jesus didn't get wrecked, because he knew what God really said, and he trusted his father knew best. Maybe making the point that the more Bible you know and the more Bible you trust, the better off you are in life. We're reading through 52 big verses this summer, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's not really about getting you through the Word of God, it's about getting the Word of God through you. If only Eve, when the evil one questioned God's word, if only Eve would have said, yep, that's what God said, and walked away. But she didn't, which allowed the evil one to take it a step further. First, he questions God's word, then he denies God's word. Eve goes, God did say you mustn't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. God had told them they would die. Eve quoted God saying that, so she knew what God had said. But after planting a seed of doubt in her head, he was able to say, maybe God's not right. In fact, God's wrong. He didn't lead with that, because she would have certainly rejected it if that was the first thing he said. But after he got her questioning God's word, he flat out said it. You will not certainly die. What are you talking about, Eve? That's crazy. It's just a tree. It's fruit. You eat lots of fruit. You never died, right? Die. He was just trying to scare you. He's just trying to make you do what he wants you to do. It's so wrong. God's so wrong. You will not surely die. Come on, Eve, be reasonable. And the evil one does the same thing today. After questioning God's word, he will deny it. He questions what God says. Did God really say you should honor your parents? Really? Did God really say that you should forgive people who hurt you? Did God really say that we should be honest in all of our business dealings? Really? All? Did God really say that we should not say anything mean? Ever? Did God really say that we should follow the laws that our governors come up with? Really? Did God really say there's no other way to be right with him without Jesus in the middle? Come on, man, that can't be right. That's crazy. No way anybody could live like that. That's so tight. Come on. He questions God's word, then he denies God's word. And last, he reverses God's word. Not only does the evil one deny what God said, he tells Eve, life will work better if you do the opposite. In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Did you catch that? Not only will you not die, Eve, you will be like God. How great is that? Not dead, but godlike. You won't die. You'll become equal with God. You can be God, Eve. All you have to do is do the opposite of what God said. And she did. And I have. And you do. And how's that working out for us so far? We always think that life will work out better if we do it our way. We think God's way doesn't really seem so good. So this other way, whoa, that's gonna really work out. And I mean, true, it's almost exactly what God said not to do, but hey, this is different this time. My situation here, it's an exception. Do you ever think that you had something totally figured out, only to find out later that you were very wrong? Last day of kindergarten, all the kids brought presents for their teacher. And the son of the florist in town brought the teacher a bag and handed it to her, and she shook it, and she said, is it flowers? He goes, yeah, it's flowers. And the daughter of the owner of the candy store in town handed the teacher a bag, and she shook it, and she said, oh, is it candy? And she said, yes, it's candy. The next gift was from little Johnny, whose dad owned the liquor store in town. And she saw that the bag was a little wet on the bottom. She said, is there wine in here? And Johnny said, nope. And she caught a drop of on her finger, and she tasted it. She said, is it beer? And Johnny shook his head and said, nope. And she tasted it one more time. She said, I don't know, Johnny, what's in here? And he smiled and he said, a puppy. Did you ever think you really had something figured out just right? Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So in the end, this whole deal has gone not at all like Adam and Eve thought it was going to go. They thought their way of doing life was really going to work to their advantage. It didn't. The evil one lied. They were not better off. They were wrecked. And for the first time ever, they were ashamed of who they were. For the first time, they didn't want anybody looking at them. For the first time, they weren't on the same side. And it wasn't good for the first time. And they weren't good with God anymore either. That's what happens when you fall for the evil one's trap in your life. It had seemed like it was going to open up the world for them. Instead, it ruined everything and left them feeling guilty and sad and ashamed and disconnected and isolated and confused and dead. I mean, they did not die physically immediately. They would eventually. Did you hear about the man who heard a knock on his door? And when he opened up the door, he saw a snail there. So he picked up the snail and he threw it out in the yard. 2 years later, a man heard a knock on the door. And when he opened up the door, it was the same snail. And the snail said, what was that all about? When you question God's word, when you deny God's word, when you reverse God's word, then you die. It might take a while. It might not be immediate. You might think that you got away with it. But if you're not dead yet, just hang in there. It's coming. Let me show you how all that plays out in today's world. God's word says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God's word says in the beginning God created. And people ask, really? God, really? I mean, that's okay for primitive tribes to believe, but we're advanced. We have Apple Watches and earbuds. I mean, probably, if anything, man created God, right? Verse 28 of chapter 1. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. The Bible says God's first command, the first thing he ever commanded people to do, was make babies. Think about that one. Be fruitful, he said. Fill the earth, he said. Have at it, he said. And people ask, what, is God crazy? Hasn't he heard about overpopulation? We're going to use up all our natural resources. We're going to run out of room and energy. We're going to run out of air and hot water and parking spots at Red Lobster if we keep having more people. We can't make more people. Isn't 8 billion people enough? There's no more room for any more people. I have a footnote here. Do you know that if we take everybody on earth today, every person who's alive today, and we make them stand all together, if we gave every person who's alive today a 4-square-foot rug, which is not very big, I admit, but it's big enough to stand on, if we gave every person on earth a 4-square-foot rug to stand on, all the people in the world could stand on their rugs on Rhode Island, easily, with room on the island left over. And then all the other land on earth would be totally empty. That's true. But people still say, I'm pretty sure we have too many people, and there's no more room for any more. So not only should we not have more kids, we should end some of them before they get here, because that's actually good stewardship of the planet that we have, not letting babies be born, to the point where we call ripping children apart in their mother's wombs health care. How's that for reverse? And it's June. It's Pride Month. Talk about questioning and denying and reversing what God says. The rainbow, which was originally given to us by God to remind us that he loves us, even though we got so wrecked he had to flush our planet down the drain once. The rainbow, a symbol of his love for us in spite of our depravity, is now the sign chosen by people who say we are going to do exactly what God says not to do, to the nth degree, as far as we can push it. We are going to decide what's best for us. So when the Bible says on the first page, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. People ask, male and female? Just those two, really? We find gender to be more of a subjective experience, kind of fluid. People say, no, your gender is not determined by birth, at birth, by science. Pfft, how 20th century thinking of you to say. In fact, if you don't like your gender, you can change it. You can pick the other one or any of them. You can choose. You just be you. You just live out your own truth. But really, how could you go farther in choosing to reverse what God says than by switching genders? You have really decided that what God says is not for you when you decide that he got it wrong when he formed you in your mother's womb, and you're going to fix God's biggest mistake in your life. And no, I am not saying that people like that aren't people created in God's image. They clearly are. They are real people who have real worth and should be treated with real kindness, like anybody should, like everybody should. But they have been tricked badly. And the path they're taking won't lead them to where they want to be in the end, because it never does. When people question God's word and then deny God's word and then reverse God's word, Proverbs 16 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Or as I learned it in the King James, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I have friends that I love who have made such choices for themselves. You probably do too. But this sermon is not being preached for people in that situation. It'd be great if they would listen and think about it and reevaluate if they've been scammed by the evil one or not. I hope they do, but the truth is they probably won't even hear the sermon. But you have. And the evil one will try this strategy on you in ways that fit you this week. He will try this strategy on your kids this week. And it's always the same strategy. Question God's word, deny God's word, reverse God's word. Every time we're tempted, that's what happens. And if you know that, You can catch it while it happens and choose not to go along. But you need to know what God says for real so that you're not tricked by the evil one's counterfeits. Do you remember the guy who was reading a food magazine one night, sitting at his kitchen table reading a food magazine, when he saw a mouse run through the kitchen? So he got out a mouse trap and he looked in the refrigerator, but they had no cheese for bait. But you remember, he'd just seen a great ad for cheese in his magazine. It was such a beautiful picture of the cheese. It almost looked real. He wondered if that would work. So he cut the picture of the cheese out of the magazine, and he set the trap with the picture in it, and he went to bed. And the next morning, first thing, he checked the trap, and much to his surprise, there in the mouse trap was a picture of a mouse. Do you remember the counterfeiters who mistakenly ran off a bunch of $25 bills? Big mistake. They made $25 bills. So dumb. And one counterfeiter said, oh, we're going to have to toss these. Man, what a total waste of ink and paper. This is terrible. So dumb. And the other counterfeiter said, no, don't throw them away. Don't throw them away. We can still use those. First guy said, we can't use these. They're $25 bills. They don't exist. We can't use these. The other guy said, I bet you if we take them to Kentucky, I bet you we can use them. They're not very smart in Kentucky. Let's try that. So they went to Kentucky. They stopped at a gas station. They bought $15 worth of gas, and they handed the guy a $25 bill. And the guy looked at it. He said, okay, I'll get your change. Wait right here. And he went inside. And one of the counterfeiters laughed. He said, see, I told you, they're hicks. They don't know anything. And the other counterfeiter said, I can't believe it. I guess you're right. Maybe we can use these down here. And when the gas station came out, he said, here's your change. And he handed them two threes and a four. Two threes and a four. We really, really need to know what's true and what's not true if we don't want to get taken in life. And nobody wants to get taken. And that's all the evil one does. Which is why we ask God daily to deliver us from the evil one. Which is why we put on the full armor of God so we can stand against the devil's schemes. Which is why we stay sober and alert so we can avoid our adversary who is prowling around like a lion. So we can recognize our enemy even when he masquerades as an angel of light. Which is one big reason why we're entering the summer of 52, where, if you will stick with us by the end of this summer, you will have 52 more pieces of God's truth inside you, and you will be way less vulnerable to being lied to by the father of lies, so that you can live life with the God who thought you up, who made you, who loves you, so that you can trust him and enjoy him, so that you can do life together with him forever. And you may or may not get $5,000 out of this sermon today. Depends on if your parents are listening and if they're willing to try. But if you learn to avoid the evil one's deceptions, if your kids can recognize questioning and denying and reversing, if your family can all end up together in heaven with God, with each other someday, and if this sermon helped with that, it was worth way more than $5,000. Let's pray.